Turn with me in your Bible to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 is the Lord setting a calendar for his people. Or if you wanted to make it a little bit more relational, you could say that this is God in Leviticus 23 giving his people time to meet with him. Let me, as we read, just sort of give you a fair warning. If a lot of what we've been doing through our Leviticus series has sort of been a survey at 30,000 feet, this might feel like a survey at 40 or 60,000 feet. Just simply to say that as we read through here, you'll see in just a moment that there are a lot of days and festivals and requirements, obligations that God gives to his people that we won't necessarily drop in and try to pick all of those apart and say, well, here's what's going on in the Feast of First Fruits, and here's what's going on with the Feast of Trumpets, and all of that. You're welcome. I would encourage you to read on your own. By the way, if I could give you a teaser, having said that we're not going to delve into all the details, if you want to look for something that will be encouraging to you, try to find in the New Testament the connection between the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks, or some call it the Feast of Ingathering. Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks or Ingathering. See if you can find where that shows up in the New Testament and how the Old Testament pattern is fulfilled ultimately, perfectly, gloriously in the New Covenant. Again, that's just a teaser. That's if you were at 30,000 feet or lower. We're not going to be that low, all right? 40 to 60,000 feet is where we're going to be. Follow along with me. We won't read the entire chapter, but we will read most of it. And what I would encourage you to do as we read is just to listen to things like the variety of things that the Lord gives to his people, the variety of instructions, the variety of ways that they will gather together, what they will do when they gather, the variety of the times, you know, when this feast or festival is supposed to start, when this high holy day is to begin, just to listen, if you will, to some of the variety that goes on in here. But Leviticus 23, starting at verse 1, the Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. But for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma with its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until this same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering. There shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 one-year-old male lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd and 2 rams. They are to be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs 1 year old for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. On this same day, you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the 1st of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. And since we have already discussed or read of the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, skip with me to verse 33. After including the Day of Atonement in this list of holy days and religious festivals, we read at verse 33, again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this 7th month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the 1st day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day's matter on its own day. Besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and free will offerings, which you give to the Lord. On exactly the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the 1st day and a rest on the 8th day. Now on the 1st day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of time. Help us to see that the way that we use our time is itself one of the ways that we bear witness to the fact that we have been made new, that we are not our own, that we have been bought with a price. May the truth of your word work to renew our hearts and minds so that we see life differently, even when it comes to our calendars and our schedules and our daily responsibilities. We pray all this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. So, Leviticus 23, God is giving his people time to meet with him. We'll try to take this in 3 steps. All of which, once again, are very broad overviews of, or summaries of the details that you find in the individual feasts and festivals. Number one, we want to recognize that God gives his people time with him. God gives his people time with him. Number two, playing off of that line just a little bit, God gives his time to his people. This time that God gives is unique for his people. And number three, that in giving this time, God gives his people time to contemplate and to celebrate. Or you might say something like to reflect and rejoice, or repent and rejoice, or any number of things. We'll address that as we go. Number one, God gives his people time with him. One of the things that's helpful for us in trying to understand the overall purpose of these laws pertaining to Israel's calendar is to consider that one of the features of the text is that we have a framing, a phrase, a line that's repeated at the beginning and at the end that frames everything that falls in between. So if you're looking in your Bible, you want to look at verse 2. Notice in verse 2, the line is, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times." Now, by the way, just briefly here, some of you, depending on what English version you have, like if you have an ESV or an NIV or some such thing, you may not have appointed times. You may have something like appointed feasts or appointed festivals, which is fine as far as it goes. I'm going to stick with the idea of time because I think it helps us to conceive of one of the complementary ways that Leviticus 23 rounds out the life of God's people, to think primarily in terms of time itself. So back to the framing of the passage. In verse 2, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times." Then go to the very last verse of the chapter, verse 44, which says, "So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord." Declare to the sons of Israel the appointed times is how it starts. The chapter ends, "Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times." I take it then that one of the ways that would be helpful for us to think about what we have here in Leviticus 23 is to consider that what frames this passage is the idea of God giving his people appointments, that he gives them a schedule, or more specifically, that he gives them appointed times to meet with him. Now, here is one of the ways that seen within the flow of Leviticus that we can appreciate what's going on here. If you look down, just skip ahead to chapter 24, just so I can and make this point. Let's see, where is it? Ah, there it is, in verse 3. Leviticus 24:3. You see, outside the veil of testimony, in the tent of meeting. That word meeting, that's used mostly in reference to the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the tent of meeting, the place, the appointed place where God meets with his people. That same word is the word that shows up in Leviticus 23:2 and 44 that we translate as appointed times. The key to an appointed time and a meeting place is that both of these are appointed times to meet or to gather. Some of you are looking at me with that blank expression on your face. Here's the point that we're driving at. Just as God provided an appointed place for his people to meet, he also gave them appointed times to meet. He gave them a place and he gave them a time. The tabernacle we're very familiar with. If you go to the tabernacle, you're going because you want to draw near to God. You want to meet with him. You want to exercise your love and affection for your Redeemer by acts of worship. What the Lord is doing in chapter 23 is that he's building off of the idea that he has given a place to meet, and now he is providing for his people a time to meet. Multiple times to meet. And so with that idea in mind, that God is not only has not only graciously provided a place for his people to meet with him, but time for his people to meet with him, right? Think of a vacation home. It's all nice, all well and good if you have a vacation home to go to rest and to relax, but what good is the vacation home, the place, if you don't carve out time to go to the place, right? Time and place work hand in hand. But there are probably three things that we want to say here about the way that time is working here in this chapter, right? So God giving his people time, three things that we want to consider and that we want to observe. Number one, first, that even before the Lord begins to give all of these different festivals and high holy days, the very first thing that he mentions to his people in verse 3 is that he reminds them of the Sabbath day. For 6 days you can work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, is a rest, it's a pause. You stop everything else that you're doing to be with the Lord. So the Sabbath serves, the weekly Sabbath, every seventh day is another Sabbath, is another pause, is another break, is another rest. That serves as the foundation, sort of the baseline for everything else that happens, or everything else that's prescribed in chapter 23. Right, what is the significance of the Sabbath? There are two things, two ways in which the Sabbath functions for Israel. Number one, it is a way that Israel, as God's people, will imitate God, right? You will work for 6 days and rest on the seventh because I, your God, worked for 6 days in creation and then rested on the seventh day. When Israel, as God's people, rest on the seventh day, they're imitating God. They're being like God, which, by the way, is what God wants for his people, right? He wants his people to be more like him. But the other thing that happens with the Sabbath rest on a weekly basis is that the Lord tells his people in Exodus that the Sabbath is given as a sign of their covenant with him. This is a sign that I am the Lord your God who sanctifies you. That is, I am the Lord your God who sets you apart for myself. So, not only are they imitating God, we want to use our time the way that God used his time. If even God paused and took a break on the seventh day, and he now commands us to imitate him, we're going to do that. But part of what's happening when they pause and they break is that they're reminding themselves that they are not God's people because of what they have done to bring themselves to God, but they are God's people because of what God has done for them. And that's going to be the baseline to everything else. So one of the things that you'll notice as you continue to go through the chapter is that as you get to, and some of the days are just singular days that are given. Others are for a week long, or sometimes spills over into the eighth day after the week. But one of the things that is in common with all of these high holy days and festivals is that all the way through, in addition to the Sabbath, is more rest. You pause. You stop. You break. Having said that, the second thing that we could say, at recognizing that the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, provides the baseline or the foundation that all of these other festivals are built on, the second thing to recognize is that it's interesting that you appear to have seven festivals that are added onto the seventh day of rest. So, because I knew I might have a brain freeze, I wrote these down so that I could recite them to you. After the weekly Sabbath, you have the Passover. The day after the Passover, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then you have the Feast of First Fruits, the beginning of the harvest. 50 days later, the Feast of Weeks, or the ingathering, where you bring in the first portion of the harvest that the first fruits represented. The fifth one, Trumpets. You have a blowing of trumpets, and the people assemble at the blowing of trumpets. The sixth one, the Day of Atonement, and the seventh one is the festival or the Feast of Booths, where you're going to live in these little huts, reminding yourself that this is what life was like when the Lord redeemed you and brought you out of Egypt before you entered into the land. Seven. A lot of similarities in the seven, but also a lot of difference and a lot of distinction. So if seven is this pattern that shows up over and over again in Scripture, having the idea of being full and complete and something running its course, it seems like what the Lord is trying to impress upon His people by giving them the seventh day Sabbath in which to rest and reflect on the Lord, and then adding another seven festivals on top of the seventh day is a way to say, I want you to be able to enjoy me and reflect on me fully and completely. In other words, it's almost as if God is saying, one day out of the week just simply isn't enough. You need more. You need a full experience of setting your mind and heart on the Lord. Some of the days that you gather, that you break, and that you rest are going to be celebratory days. Other days, like the Day of Atonement, are going to be humiliating days. You're going to humble yourself as you confess and repent your sins and your need of atonement. But whether you are coming to meet with the Lord at His appointed time in the high notes of life or in the low notes of life, the major keys or the minor keys, you need all of that time to meet with me to represent the fullness of life with me. And so the last thing that we might say, just in this first point, and why God is prescribing, is giving appointed times, is a reminder that we've been seeing over and over and over again in Leviticus, is this. What if Leviticus is calling God's redeemed people to lives of holiness? We want to remind ourselves that holiness is for enjoying God. If you were to read the first 22 chapters of Leviticus, all of the requirements for the sacrifices that opens up a way into the presence of the Lord, the requirements for the priests, how they're going to be sanctified so that they can represent you and offer up your sacrifices, the purity laws, clean and unclean animals, clean and unclean sicknesses and illnesses and diseases, all of which prevent you from drawing near to God. All of this holiness, all of it is for the express purpose of being able to enjoy God. In other words, when God prescribes these times for His people to stop and meet with Him, God is being generous to His people, not heavy-handed or demanding. He's being gracious to His people. He doesn't have to give them any time with Him. He doesn't have to give them one day of the week to rest and meditate and rejoice on the goodness of God. He certainly doesn't have to give another seven festivals to the people by which they're able to commemorate and memorialize and remember and reflect and rejoice and repent, all in the presence of God who dwells among His people. It is a good and generous thing that God is doing. Do you think about your time with God that way? When you think about setting aside time to be with the Lord in the Scriptures, because you want to hear the Lord speak to you by His Spirit through His Word, how does that land on your heart? Are you excited, happy, content, restful in the idea that you can pause for a moment, for for 10 minutes, for 30 minutes, for an hour, whatever your regular practice is, and you can sit and you can listen to the Lord speak. Or do you consider the goodness of God in giving you time in your day to meet with Him? Do you consider that to be a chore? How do you view Sunday? You knew it was coming, right? How do you view Sunday? How do you view Sunday after you've had to set your clock for it an hour and lose an hour of sleep? How do you feel about Sunday? Is your attitude one in which you say, I get to come again to be with God's people, to sing, to pray, to meditate and reflect on God's word, to be encouraged, to be edified, to be challenged, to be convicted, to be corrected. And all of this that He does when we gather together on Sunday morning with each other, all of that being a sign, a mark of God's goodness and grace to His people. Or is Sunday just, well, let's get this over with? If it's true, and we must confess that it is, that in the presence of the Lord there is pleasure forevermore, endless joy. If we believe, as Christ Himself taught, that there is a unique way in which the Lord makes Himself known when His people gather together, where two or three are gathered in My name as My people. There I am in their midst. That is something that you cannot duplicate on your own. If we believe that God's Spirit is uniquely at work in our hearts and minds together when we draw near to the Lord for times of appointed worship, can I say along with you that if my heart does not beat for that, the problem is not the dull time. The problem is that I have a dull heart. The problem is not God. The problem is me. The problem is you. And yet, even with dull hearts, do you see how good and gracious God is? Even with dull hearts, God still welcomes us into His presence as His people and still takes our singing and our prayers, half-hearted, mixed up as they are, and receives us all the same. By the way, can I throw one other thing in? Let me also suggest that if you find time with the Lord to be dull or sleep-inducing or boring, let me suggest that maybe the problem is not how you're using that one day, but how you're using all the other days. You know what I mean by that? Like, we, as our kids got older, we began to develop a mantra in the house, especially when they hit the teenage years. Sunday morning church is a Saturday night decision. What we recognize for ourselves, myself included, is that probably some of the trouble that we experienced on Sunday morning was not really with Sunday morning, but problems that we were perpetuating on Saturday night. So because we wanted to maximize our attentiveness and enjoyment on Sunday morning, we said, we're going to back everything up for 1 hour on Saturday night. If your curfew is 11, you're heading back at 10. Because the problem may not actually be Sunday. It may be what you're doing the other 6 days of the week. Number two, it is a good and gracious thing that God is doing when he gives time, when he gives his people time with him, but we also want to stress the fact that God is giving time to his people, plural. Going back to the beginning of chapter 23, look with me in verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, or some of your versions may say something like a sacred assembly. And that holy convocation or sacred assembly, that shows up multiple times, even more than the phrase appointed times. That shows up multiple times through chapter 23, repeated over and over and over again. Notice that as the Lord introduces this calendar for his people, these appointments, that Moses is to address who? Not Aaron, and not Aaron's sons, the priests, although they're included. You are to speak to the sons of Israel, the nation. In other words, this religious calendar, these appointments, this prescribed time for meeting with the Lord is not for the priestly class. This is for everyone who is part of the nation of Israel. If you count yourself one of God's people, you're counted in this schedule. This is your calendar. In some cases, this is your calendar on pain of death or excommunication. If you don't observe these appointed times, the Lord says, this man will be cut off from his people. What a holy convocation or a sacred assembly is a national gathering for public worship. Right? Stepping out of the language of nation states and something that we might be more familiar with, we would say it is a corporate exercise. It's for the entire body. The point is that one of the ways that God's people will distinguish themselves as being his people is in the way that they use their time. Their schedule is not going to be like the schedules of the other nations. Why? Because they're not like the other nations. They're not any people, they're God's people. They're going to show themselves to be God's people because in their use of time, they're going to imitate God. They're going to act like God. God rested on the seventh day. We, as God's people, are going to live like God. We're going to rest on the seventh day. She's going to show, as a nation, as a people, that she has been redeemed and bought, that she is not her own, because when the Lord gives us an appointed time, because he is our Lord and Savior, we will keep the appointments that he has made for us to demonstrate that we belong to him. He does not belong to us so much as we belong to him. And further, what all of this is to show is that precisely because God's greatest gift is himself, Israel as a people will demonstrate that her highest good, her greatest delight, her deepest joy is God. They want to be with God. They want to do what God has told them to do because they want to enjoy more of God. God is the gift. God is the reward. It's not that work and play are bad. God created that. God gives us work. He wants us to work. Work is good. Christians ought to work, and they ought to do so in a way that even in their work, they make themselves distinct as the people of God. Work is not bad. Play is not bad. It's just that God is better. And in Leviticus 23, it's not that God is coming and he's putting time constraints or restrictions on his people. He's not restricting them. He's renewing them. He is beginning with his people in the old covenant to reset this fallen, broken order in creation, in humanity. He starts with the old covenant people, and he continues to do that with his new covenant people, the church. Listen, hold your place here. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for..." Probably all of our Bibles, our English versions, read seasons. "Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Do you know what that word is? It's the same word in Leviticus 23 that we translate as appointed times. So read it this way, Genesis 1:14. "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for appointed times and for days and years." Do you know what God did when he created the world and when he created the sun, moon, and stars? Do you know one of the major reasons that he gave the sun, moon, and stars? He gave the lights in the sky, according to Genesis 1:14, looked at in the backdrop of Leviticus 23, to say, the sun, moon, and stars are going to be cosmic signs to get you to be able to count, to know when it's time to come meet with your Creator again. All of creation at the very beginning was God's dwelling place. He intended to meet and dwell with his people, and he gave them lights in the sky to signal to them when it was time to draw near to him, to walk with him in the garden perhaps, or to enjoy his fellowship. All of creation is a temple, and the lights are shining to signify to the people, here is another day to gather with your Creator and with your King. What God is doing in Leviticus 23 is he's not working backwards. He's not making life more miserable. He is providing for the people what they ultimately need and what the ultimate gift is. He is in the process of restoring creation to its original design, where even the heavens are calling God's people to worship him on a regular basis. We ought to think that one of the reasons that we have sunrises and sunsets and full moons is so that we can know the days as they're being counted off, so that we can say, we know that we're back at the first of the week, and the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. Let's go worship. Even in creation, God is calling his people to himself. So what God is doing in Leviticus 23 is renewing creation, not restricting it. He's setting it back on the right path. And all of this ultimately is the direction that all of redemptive history is moving towards. In Acts, when God begins his new work in the new covenant by creating the church, how often did God's new covenant people meet in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 5? Once a day? Day by day, they were together. Every day. Before you're done with Acts, Luke is recording that Paul on his missionary journey on the first day gathered together with other believers to break bread. The first generation of Christians had already set apart the first day of the week, in addition to all the other days, had set apart the first day of the week as the day that we New Covenant people celebrate what Christ did in his death and resurrection for us. And all of creation and redemptive history is moving to what you see in Revelation 4 and 5, what you see in Revelation 21 and 22. The tabernacle of God is among men. God will dwell with his people. They will not need the sun to light their way because the Lord himself will be their light, and he will illumine them. Everything that God is doing is to bring us to him. Have you thought about the fact that one of the ways, particularly in this day and age, one of the ways that you will bear witness to the fact that you belong to the Lord, that you are a different kind of person, is that you use your time differently? In 2022, the Southern Baptist Convention, the denomination of which this church is affiliated, is a part, put out a report giving statistics in the denomination. In 2022, the report stated that they had counted or estimated, however they arrived at the figures, that within the Southern Baptist Convention there are approximately, a little bit more, north of 13 million members in the SBC, 13 million. A few lines down from total membership in the denomination, it had numbers for weekly attendance. That is, on Sunday morning. Out of 13 million members, just somewhere around 3.5 million were said to weekly attend with their local congregation. Just for simplicity's sake, let's say 13 and 3. Where are the 10 million? Legalism clearly is not a problem for us today. Laziness may be. Half-heartedness may be. Legalism does not seem to be a problem. Can I press in a little bit further, especially for you parents? Because the pressure is intense for you parents today with young children. If you're a parent or you're a grandparent who is involved in your children's activities, as you ought to be, especially if you're parents, all right? Once again, the challenge to you and to your family and to your kids is more than likely not going to be the pull of legalism. It's going to be leisure activity. It's going to be leisure activity because you can sit at home and you can stream whatever you want. Because you can use a podcast to get a better preacher than what you have at your local church. It's going to be because youth sports call your children to play on Sunday. Parents, can I suggest to you that one of the best things. Not the only thing. Don't get me wrong. Not the only thing. I wouldn't even say the ultimate thing, but one of the best things that you can do for your children and for your teenagers is to show them that one of the things that makes us the people of God is that we use our time to worship the Lord. One of the best ways that you and your family can be a witness, can be an example to the world and the community around you, maybe by not going to the field on Sundays, but by coming to church. Everybody goes to the field on Sunday. Everybody has a game. Everybody has a practice. Not everybody has this. If you really want to stand out, if you really want your kids to know and to see that what we believe about the Christian faith means something, it's going to be reflected in the way that you use your time. And listen, I know, I don't want this to be heavy-handed. I know, right, that we don't always feel like it, that the heart can be dull. That's fine. Come and confess your dull heart to the Lord. I do it all the time before I come up here, seated on the front row, begging God to be merciful. Asking for His help and His grace to get my heart to beat a little faster and a little stronger. It's okay to confess that your heart is not delighting in the Lord as it should. But listen to me, people. You will never remedy the dullness of your heart by pulling further away. The dullness of your heart and mine can only be fixed and remedied by drawing near. Number three. God gives His people time with Him. God gives this time uniquely to His people for them to enjoy, for them to bear witness to the fact that they belong to Him. Number three, God gives His people time to contemplate and to celebrate. You could throw in any number of words here. Here's the simple point, that when you read in Leviticus 23, you're struck by the variety of ways in which the people will stop and gather, or the variety of sacrifices or offerings that they'll bring as part of their celebration, or by the fact that on this day they're to be low and to afflict their souls, but on this day they're supposed to be celebratory and rejoicing in what they do. Every opportunity that the Lord gives to us, both individually and corporately, to gather together, and in this context, it's gathering together corporately, the reason that He gives us those times, day in and day out, week in and week out, especially in the assembly that we have here today, is because no one day out of the year is sufficient for us to be able to bring to the Lord what is on our hearts. If your week has been terrible and you are low and you are grieving and mourning, you ought to be gathering with God's people, bringing your grief and your sorrow to the Lord. If your week has been next to perfect and nothing has gone wrong for you, you have not missed a day of devotion this entire week. You have not wandered or daydreamed when you were praying to the Lord. Even your prayers have been perfect. You ought to come and gather with God's people to rejoice. You ought to come and gather with God's people to repent, to be reminded of the fact That it's Christ who has provided pardon and forgiveness for you, not anything that you can provide for yourself. You ought to come and gather with the people and sit and eat when we enjoy communion together. All of these times, all of these opportunities that we have is another moment that God has graciously given us to be able to enjoy our possession together. And in God's wisdom, there is something unique about the way that human joy is accelerated, is increased, is maximized when it is shared with another person. Your joy in the Lord will grow when you have opportunities to share that joy with another brother or sister. So let me appeal to you. Maybe one of the things that would stimulate your heart, once again, maybe the issue is not first and foremost Sunday. Maybe it's some of the other days of the week. Maybe one of the things that your dull heart needs is to be with another brother or sister and to sit down over coffee and just to say, tell me what the Lord has been doing in your life lately. What have you been reading in His Word? Is it good? Has it helped you? Has it convicted you? I'm telling you, people, hearing what God is doing in the life of someone else has a way of jump-starting, of kick-starting your lazy, lethargic heart. It reminds you that God is bigger than your little, small, tiny bubble. And that if God is doing this and that for these people and those people who belong to Him, God certainly can do it for me. Yes, by all means, come and gather on the first day of the week, as the church has for 2,000 years now. But also remember that now that we have been set free from the law, we are free to do far more than what the law prescribes. Every day is an opportunity for us to celebrate time with the Lord and celebrate that time with another brother or sister in Christ. Your time in this life is fleeting. Your time in this life is short. Much of what consumes our time, even things that are necessary and things that are good, will not be the things that we are clinging to when we are passing from this world to the next. Most of the things that we spend our time on are not going to help us make the transition from this life to the next. But on the authority of God's Word and with the promises of God, I can tell you this, there is not one wasted minute that you will ever spend in the Lord's presence in worship to Him. All of it is meaningful. Whether you feel it or not, whether you think it or not, whether you realize it or not, God is calling His people to Himself. And one day, we'll have nothing but time to enjoy with the Lord, and that'll be good. Let's pray. Father, we do not want to approach You out of mere obligation or duty, but we do know that You are owed what You're owed as God and King, regardless of how we feel. Our desire, our want, our request is that You would work on our hearts in such a way that we would want to be spending more time with You. That we would desire to have time in which we can sit and meditate on Your goodness and Your mercy. Time in which we can share with one another the grace of God made evident in our lives. We ask, Father, that not only would we consider these first days of the week to be immensely valuable to us, but that you would help us to see that every day has been bought and paid for. Every day of our lives has been redeemed. Help us live every moment for the enjoyment and satisfaction of fellowship with you because of our union with Christ by the ministry of your Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We pray this in your name. Amen.